Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are truly the all-inclusive Christ. We praise you that you are the reality of every positive thing. But now we ask you, dear Lord, to make all of this real and experiential to us. Yes, Lord, we must know the truth. Send forth the spirit of reality to guide us into the reality of the all-inclusive Christ. So we just all personally and corporately consecrate again our entire being, all that we are, all that we have. We consecrate our future, whatever it may be. We are yours. We thank you. Lord, we have not seen you, but we love you. We have not seen you yet, but we believe in you. And Lord, because you are the resurrected one, you are here personally. We want to tell you we honor you. We give you the first place in everything. And now, Lord, in each of the 12 messages, flow forth unhindered, that all that's in the heart of the triune God will be manifested, displayed, received, and experienced. Amen, Lord. It's understandable, as some of you might have a thought, why are we beginning a training on the all-inclusive Christ with fighting for the good land? So you're not alone. Maybe you think, well, that's the end, just like the book on the experience of life. You've got to go way, way almost to the end, and then you can fight. Well, let's just set that aside. In order to enter the land and to possess our portion of the good land, there must be warfare. Because there are evil powers in the air and even in evil human beings on the earth. And they're not just going to say, well, welcome, you have the good land, we just hand it over to you. This kind of fighting to keep the believers in Christ blind and far away from the all-inclusive Christ. I would just ask, has anyone ever had a book in the last 2,000 years where a sincere brother or sister could testify they have been living in the good land, the all-inclusive Christ? So, although we are human beings and we speak in a limited way, but underneath it is something prevailing. We are here to apply the victory of Christ. And he's giving us the opportunity after this training to actually enter into our portion of the all-inclusive Christ and learn to live day by day, laboring on the all-inclusive Christ. And before we come to the outline itself, I want to share something from the typology that's in the Old Testament concerning the children of Israel. When did they become an army? And how did they function as an army? And why was the vast majority of the men were told by God, because of what you were failing to do, you'll die in the wilderness. And there had to be another generation led by two older, overcoming brothers. And so I'll just read some verses with a few comments to make this the picture, I think, helpful. And these are in Exodus chapter 6, verse 26. Jehovah said to Aaron and Moses, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. How did they become armies in that situation? Chapter 12, verse 51. On that very day, that's the day they left Egypt, Jehovah brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. You just look at that verse. When they left Egypt, they were marching out as armies. And then Exodus 13, 18, the children of Israel went up arrayed for battle out of the land of Egypt. And God's intention was that they would go directly into the good land, engage in the warfare, defeat the evil powers and the human powers, and to take possession of their portion of the good land. And so God's people left Egypt as an army arrayed for battle. God's complete redemption produces an army to fight for his interests on the earth. And so they became an army, not because they were suffering a long time in Egypt. It's because of their thorough experience and application of God's redemption. And the result of experiencing his redemption in full, they were formed to be an army. But then we need to see what actually happened among them, because it's a picture of what has been taking place as a portion of the prayer indicated. There's been this failure again and again. And now is the time, as they're nearing the end of the age, that there will be an army that will break through and fight against the evil powers in the air. And we're not going to fight individualistically, we're going to fight corporately. Then after the battle is won, the Lord will give us our portion where we can labor and worship. But here are some things that took place as recorded in Numbers 13. That Jehovah told Moses, send men to spy out the land, to see what it's like, to see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, and the land in which they dwell is good or bad. And the 12 went into the good land. They all came back with the statement, it's a marvelous place. But then 10 of them said, we can't go there. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. And we also saw the descendants of Anak there. Then you had Caleb. And the Lord surely wants and needs more Calebs than Joshuas. This is what he said. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So this is the attitude and the testimony of Caleb and Joshua. But listen to what the other 10 said. But the men who went up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought the children of Israel of the land which they spied out and saying, "The land which was we have gone to spy it out is a land that eats up its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great size. And there we saw the Nephilim, those that are giants compared with fallen angels and human beings. And we are like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight." The enemy may try this. You want to be part of the army entering into the good land through warfare? Then he will try to show how powerful the enemy is. And look at you. What kind of daily life do you have? What kind of character are you? You could never fight. So we have to stand against that. And then in Numbers 14, we have some encouraging words from Joshua and Caleb. They spoke to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we passed to spy out is exceedingly good land. If Jehovah is pleased with us, we will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Jehovah, nor should we hear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Their protection has been removed from them, and Jehovah is with us. Do not fear them. These are all from Numbers 14. And there's some very touching words. This is the end of the reading concerning Caleb. And when he went into the good land the second time, he was 80 years old. And he knew the portion that belonged to him. But for 5 years, he was part of the army fighting on behalf of the children of Israel. And now this is what his testimony. "Now look, Jehovah has kept me alive. I thank the Lord." I don't want to be too subjective here, but I believe I, who's not a young person, and older ones, we have been kept alive by the triune God to participate in the final battle to end this age and to bring the bridegroom back to the earth. And he said, "For these 45 years, since the time Jehovah spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked through the wilderness, and now look today, I am 85 years old. Today, I am as strong as I was on the day Moses sent me out. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for battle and for going out and coming in. Now, therefore," he's speaking to Joshua, "give me this hill country of which Jehovah spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that Jehovah will be with me, and I will dispose them as Jehovah said." And this is what Joshua said in response. So Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron has become the inheritance of Caleb, because he fully followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so if you look carefully, if you're interested, when you have an opportunity, that he was, the portion that he was up on a mountain. And they were the most evil and powerful people on the earth. They were Nephilims. But he had the faith, he had the obedience, and he went through. And then what was that dreadful place became known as Hebron. And this is a delightful matter. The name Hebron means fellowship. So this is where he's dwelling now. He defeated the enemy, and now he's living in a place of unending fellowship. The fellowship at Hebron means intimacy, peace, satisfaction, and joy. That's the issue of fighting corporately and at the right time claiming your portion. And he was ready to go at 85, not frightened at all of these horrible beings, Nephilim. We're not told all the details. I hope that we have an opportunity. He may want to tell us or not. But then that portion became his measure, and it became Hebron, unending fellowship. The meaning of Hebron is to remain in the fellowship. It is not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. And now the very last point that pay attention to, please. Hebron is also the place where we mature in life. And so, here's the picture. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were identified by God himself as an army. Redemption had made them such. He wanted to take them directly into the good land, engage in warfare, and take possession of it. But what happened was the majority of the men that came out of Egypt were terrified. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, had the faith, had the vision. But then that entire generation was lost in the wilderness. And that's a picture, I think, of a heart-rending aspect of what it has become, Christianity as a system. No army, no fighting. The vast majority of Christians today are still in Egypt. That is, they're saved, but they're still in the world. And that's where they want to be. And there are some that have forsaken that and gone out, but now they're in the wilderness getting manna. And by the way, I ask this question. What have you been feeding on this year? I may be mistaken, but I just point out, when you have the Holy Word for Morning Revival, which is a wonderful arrangement for us, for all the churches and all the saints. But experientially, it is really manna. It's like you get up every morning and there it is. But it's not what is in the all-inclusive, of the all-inclusive Christ in the good land. And so we need, through the 12 messages here, the significance of various aspects of the all-inclusive Christ as the good land. And then learn how to participate in this. Otherwise, there'll be another generation wandering around spiritually in the wilderness. And the rather young or middle-aged Calebs will just have to linger there until another generation is raised up. Let's just inwardly agree. No, we will not repeat the history. We're here to glorify God by the end. So that leads us to fighting for the good land. Just as the children of Israel had to fight to possess the good land, and they eventually did, we must do the same thing. That's why we sang these two outstanding hymns on warfare. So now let's go through this outline carefully. And I'll emphasize certain crucial points. Romans 1. If we read the scriptures carefully, we will see that there is a battle for the good land. This has been going on for centuries. Satan, the enemy of God, is doing his utmost to keep the people of God from taking possession of and enjoying Christ as the good land. I believe the prayers of the churches and the saints and the spirit of the body are keeping Satan, the enemy, quite far away from these 6 days of the training. But he will counterattack. That is why I just briefly point this out. After we have just participated in a wonderful conference or training, and we're so uplifted, but as soon as we leave this place, we need to close our being, because the enemy is ready to attack. We don't live in that fear, but he is. Because the last thing that Satan wants is that a group of brothers and sisters in the churches enter into the good land, defeat the enemy in the good land, take possession of the good land, and labor on the good land. This will issue in the temple and the city, that is the church and the kingdom, and that will bring the Lord back. All the battles in the Old Testament were concerned with the good land. Now in section 2, this is familiar with many of you, but it's brand new to others, and so we need to present this, the significance of Canaan as a type. In order to understand the significance of the Israelites entering into Canaan and the warfare in Canaan, we need to know that Canaan has a twofold significance in typology. We need to see clearly the twofold significance of Canaan. And we make a big mistake if we just emphasize the positive side. This is the wonderful Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. We have to have a balanced view of both sides. So A says, on the positive side, Canaan, a land of riches, typifies the all-inclusive Christ with his unsearchable riches. Just consider these words from Ephesians 3:8. Unsearchable riches. What a realm this is. This is Canaan and the positive side. The good land is the ultimate type of Christ found in the scriptures. This is an important matter. This is the ultimate type of Christ. There are many other types, but nothing can surpass the good land, Canaan. The good land, the land of Canaan, is a type of the Christ who is all and in all and who is everything to us. So let me pause here. Christ being everything to us. So what do you need humanly, spiritually, right now? Do you need health? Do you need energy? Do you need faith? Do you need understanding? So many things that we need. He's everything to us. For Christ to be everything to us, that requires the cross of Christ to be applied to anything and everything in us that is not Christ. How can Christ be everything to us if we still have this or that? We are this or that. And we should not be shocked, we should not be discouraged that we're in a process. All of us. And we'll see in another section that doesn't take suddenly. And so we're going to be partially in the all-inclusive Christ, and another part is still in our natural constitution. Until eventually, more and more, Christ will be everything to us. I just want to emphasize this because this is the key point. The all-inclusive Christ is everything to us. Whatever your situation is, as a child of God, as a human being, no matter what your age is, what is your family situation, whatever is your health, the all-inclusive Christ is ready to be everything to you in these matters. I am physically alive. I could have passed away last year. And something rather drastic happened again this year. But actually these were situations either arranged or allowed by the sovereign God for Christ to be more and Ron to be less, to be nothing. And so it's a peaceful period of time. Nothing to fear. This is a sovereign arrangement. And Lord, for the body, for your heart's desire. Just do whatever you need to do in us as a member, because you really want to be everything to us. 3, in the Bible, the land is a figure, a symbol of Christ. The land that came out of the death waters of the third day in Genesis 1, 9, and 10, and 13 is a type of the resurrected Christ who came out of death on the third day. God's intention revealed in the scriptures is that Christ should be our land. That is where we live. He doesn't want us to live in Egypt. He doesn't want us to be spending so much time in the wilderness. He wants us to live in the good land. So right in front are rather young adult trainees. Oh, good. You don't have to wait until you're Caleb's age before you have your portion of the good land. And so we're just happy for you that soon you will be participating in this. And you'll realize Christ is your land. It's not just the land. It's my land. It's our land. And there's a portion of Christ, dear ones, that no one in the universe has or ever will have. That is why there'll be ample time. I have the clock here. I'm going to manage the length of the message to give there to be ample time for some to come to the microphone. And I hope saints of all ages, because you have a portion of Christ that no one else has and never will have unless it's imparted by you. Now B, on the negative side, Canaan signifies the aerial part, the heavenly part of the dark kingdom of Satan, the heavenlies that are full of Satan's forces. Satan has his authority and his angels, who are his subordinates, as the principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the world. Hence, he has his kingdom, the authority of darkness. Point 2 is crucial. To this day, evil forces are veiling the all-inclusiveness of Christ from God's people. And so when believers like Joshua and Caleb, when they went into the good land, what was on their heart first was not, I'm going to go and claim my portion. I've been waiting a long time. No, they were fighting corporately. They were fighting for all the people of God. That is why after 5 years of warfare, and Caleb stands up and says to Joshua, because he knew his relationship to Joshua. They were companions for decades, but he knew that Joshua was, humanly speaking, the leading one. And they just were in extremely well coordination. The time was ready to say, I want my portion there. I don't care how many Nephilim are there, even though I'm 85. I haven't lost my strength. And so he just devoured them. And instead of that place, it became Hebron for the rest of his days. Peace, delightful, joyful, restful. Saints that are 70 and over, don't you want the last portion of your time on the earth to be at Hebron? You've gone through so many things. You look back, now you can say, sometimes belatedly, thank you, sovereign God. I now realize why you allowed that to happen. And if you would have another conversation or it continues to say, but please, you know, don't do that anymore, then Father God may either be quiet or he may say, no, I would never do that again. There are other things that will take place. But just don't worry about it. Don't live in fear of the future. You know that I am your life supply. Three, the book of Ephesians indicates that in the heavenlies there are different layers. Christ is in the highest layer, the third heaven, to be our everything as our good land. Again, to be our everything. And no matter what your age is, no matter if this is your 50th semi-annual training, so twice a year, last 25 years, this is the 50th, or if it's your first, if you're 80 plus, or you're 18, why not just realize that you want Christ to be everything as a good land to you, and just settle it, no matter how young and new you are, and no matter how old and how disappointed you are with your history. Your history will be forgotten and washed away. That you'll be everything to me. I cannot honestly say, experientially speaking, Christ is everything to me. There may be something 5 minutes after the meeting is over, and the Lord points out, well, there's at least that. And so we don't examine ourselves. We just make this decision. No matter who we are or where we are in our growth in life, Lord Jesus, I love you because God first loved me. And I have faith in you because you have imparted faith in me. And now I've made a decision from this point on. You will be everything to me. And you won't make up tomorrow, and he's everything. But now the door is open for him. And he knows what to touch, what to give, what you need to learn, what you need to experience. But you'll realize, wouldn't it be delightful at the end of the day, you're in your bed, in a couple of minutes you'll fall asleep. But you can have this kind of deep feeling. One is peace, because you have cleared up any failure that took place today. But on the other side, you have the sense, thank you, Lord, you gained ground today. And then we begin another day in this way. So Christ is in the highest layer, the third heaven, to be our everything as our good land. There is a lower layer of the heavenlies, the air, where Satan, as the ruler of the authority of the air, is frustrating the people on earth from contacting God and receiving Christ. This is typified by the Canaanites, who were frustrating Israel from entering into the good land. Four, the Canaanites typify the fallen angels, the rebellious angels who follow Satan, who have become the powers, rulers, and authorities in Satan's kingdom, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Since we're talking about engaging in spiritual warfare, I just have this present leading. Just make a particular comment. In our being, spirit, soul, and body, the battlefield is our mind. This is where the battle takes place. And one of the stratagems of the enemy in using demonic powers is to inject thoughts into us, disguised as our own. And then we allow that thought to remain. And then the issue of it is, you want this. You're going to do this. And you'll be way much defeated. And so, it's very helpful at the beginning of the day to say, Lord, now I'm awake. I give myself to you for another day. I put on my mind the helmet of salvation. We need to live with the helmet of salvation. And I'm thankful that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first epistle, he said to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And one way the enemy attacks is that to say, you have no hope. Look where you are. You're 78. You have been here since you were 18. What is this? Why not just have a joyful time in another way for the rest? But also realize that there will be warrior brothers and sisters praying not only for themselves, but for you, that you wake up in Christ. You turn your heart to Him. You open your heart to Him. Exercise your spirit to receive the daily dispensing. But you realize you're in a battle zone. Lord, cover my mind with yourself. May your mind cause my mind to be renewed. You know, section 3, the various pagan tribes that occupied the land signify the different aspects of our natural life. And so we need to see this other side, because if we have the heart, the intention, as a member of the body to engage in spiritual warfare, but our natural constitution has not been dealt with, you're a target. You'll be knocked out any time. And the Lord knows this, even though we may have the desire to be part of your army, that the certain aspects of my natural life have to be touched. And there's just a prayer going up now that only, I believe it's a prayer from God, flowing back to Him. And the prayer is, Lord, you know the beloved brothers and sisters all over the earth who need aspects of their natural life to be dealt with. And so in your name, and for their benefit, and for your glory, do what you need to do to touch and deal with their natural life and replace it with your resurrection life. And what a way at the end of the year to be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that the sovereign God arranged. And now you are enlightening me to realize you touch this and that aspect of my natural life and natural constitution. I just want to thank you and worship you for that. And then say, Lord, don't hold back. Touch every part of my natural being. Because, as the Word of God makes clear, the goal is total resurrection. The gods, idols of the pagan tribes, with the demons behind them, represent the spiritual forces of evil. Behind our natural life are the forces of evil. That's just a fact. Don't let that terrify you. But that's just a fact. Who utilize, manipulate, and direct the aspects of our natural life to frustrate us from taking possession of the all-inclusive Christ and enjoying His riches. He utilizes our natural life. He manipulates it to do what He wants. But when we are open and willing for the Lord to deal with it, the enemy can't touch it. See, because the natural life frustrates us from possessing Christ and enjoying Him, we must hate it. You know, don't try now to decide I'm going to hate it from now on. The time will come when you will hate it. And you will hate the self. And you will hate this. Because that is the parallel to loving the divine life. And so we must hate it. And as we grow in life, be willing to drive it out. So that will happen. You'll reach the point, as life is growing in you, you'll realize, I'm becoming more and more aware, not with self-examination. I'm not being subjective. I'm just aware. And when I'm aware of it, I touch it with the power of the cross. Once I'm aware of it, I'm not neutral. I just apply the cross to that. D, God will not cut off our natural life, signified by the pagan tribes, all at once. So don't expect that to happen. And don't waste time and words to pray. Make it all take place by the time I go to bed at night. Because I heard this part of the message. Well, you wouldn't be waking up in the morning. The Lord he cannot do that much in a human being. He knows when and how much and where. And so signified by the pagan tribes all at once, because this would leave us inwardly vacant and in danger of being taken over by demons signified by the animals of the field. And so if you want your natural life to be emptied out, then now you're in a worse condition. You're an empty vessel. And when the enemy is aware of that, they realize now we can come and possess. And so let's all just learn to be content in the Lord, that we're growing stage by stage, step by step. And we're not judging one another. We're all in the same process of The resurrection life of Christ is taking over our whole being gradually, but we still have the natural life. This is everyone's situation. And so just be content with where you are. And you can be content because you have the sense the process is going on. It's not remaining the same. One, God cuts off our natural life gradually, little by little, according to the degree of our growth in the divine life. Oh, all you married sisters, no matter what your age is, eventually your husband will realize you really know almost everything about him. Your constitution, your disposition, your natural life, your natural characteristics. Well, don't make that a target. Rather, simply minister life and pray. Because the Lord is gradually cutting off the natural life. According to the degree of our growth in the divine life. So we should focus positively on growing in life, being saved in life. And the more you are growing in life, the more the Lord is able to deal with the natural life. The more Christ increases in us, the more he will replace our natural life. He will replace. So we're all in the process of being replaced in various stages. And there's a sister, maybe 72, that you know, and you have much sense of respect, not just because she's an older person, but you just have the sense she's maturing. And you realize she was once my age. She was once just a young woman. And then there could be just delightful flowing of life and fellowship to shepherd you. You know, we're all the same. We have been there. And so just turn your heart to the Lord. Open your being to him. Let him have access to you. And then forget about your condition. Just enjoy Christ. E. God promised to drive out the pagan tribes, but God's people had to cooperate with him by taking the initiative in destroying them. I can't explain in much detail, but taking the initiative is crucial because it is the opposite of passive. The more passive we are, the more the enemy attacks. And so we need to initiate by turning our heart to the Lord, opening our vessel to the Lord's dispensing, and exercising our spirit. I'm not waiting for an inspiration. Remember John 15. The Lord didn't say, I abide in you, and you abide in me. Sometimes in our mind, we reverse it like that. But he said, abide in me, and I in you. And so we need to take the step every day to not be passive. Don't wait till you have some kind of feeling. Don't wait until your body's feeling different. Your emotional part is such and such. You just realize I'm beginning a new day. I give myself to the Lord for today. I turn my heart to him. I open my entire tripartite vessel to him. and now I'm going to exercise my spirit. I'm going to initiate this. Then he will respond. Then point F, the more Christ increases in us, the more we will be able to cooperate with God in driving out the natural life. Now, after all of this, we are on the battlefield. But it belongs in this, at this point, we need all that's proceeding to prepare us for this. If we would possess the good land for the fulfillment of God's purpose, we must engage in spiritual warfare to defeat the satanic forces. This will become more and more a burden throughout the Lord's recovery. Just in the first part of this year, a few hundred saints in Europe, they just asked, could we have a meeting with you one Saturday each month for a while? And we just asked for some teaching, fellowship concerning spiritual warfare, because they are in the battlefield. We hope that the Lord would send many to live there, to work there, to serve there. But once you land there, you'll realize you're not in Southern California. You're not in Boston. You're not in Florida. You're in the battlefield. And so, you're not frightened. But you're part of a corporate warrior engaging in spiritual warfare. We need to realize the necessity of spiritual warfare. A warfare between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Well, it's so clear, it's the two kingdoms. What is going to rule you? And if we are going to be able to fight on behalf of the kingdom of God, this is a whole other subject for a whole other training. We need to be in the reality of the kingdom of God, and we need to have a basic experience of knowing and obeying the authority of God. We know what it is to be under the throne. When Israel was ready to take possession of the land of Canaan, the land was filled with demon-possessed people, idol worshippers, and Nephilim, because the Nephilim, a mixture of fallen angels and fallen men, dwelt in the land of Canaan. God commanded the children of Israel to take over this land and to destroy every living being there, so that the human race could be cleared up. I think we are aware. Just take California, for instance. What the evil powers are doing to our children in the public schools. What they're requiring, what they're demanding, what they're doing. Thousands, tens of thousands of children. And we need to realize the enemy wants to destroy an entire generation. When the Lord needs this present young generation for his spiritual warfare. So I'm not touching anything on the political side or the educational side. But we have to realize where we are. See, because the Nephilim, a mixture of fallen angels and fallen men, dwelt in the land of Canaan, God commanded the children of Israel. Okay, I read that. So everything should be cleared up. And to destroy every living being there so that the human race can be cleared up. According to the divine thought, the nations in the land of Canaan had to be exterminated because they were devilish and mingled with demons. The Canaanites signify not only the fallen angels, but also human beings who have joined themselves to the evil spirits, to the satanic power of darkness in the air. The kings of Arad and of the Amorites and of Bashan were the gate guards on the east of the Jordan, guarding the land of Canaan, the kingdom of darkness for Satan. So they were the gate guards. Before we even enter into the good land, we have to realize there are evil powers at the door. We need to deal with that. The kings defeated by God's army signify the rulers, the authorities, and the world rulers of darkness against whom we must struggle. In order for the children of Israel to enter into the good land, they had to pass through the territory controlled by these kings and had to fight against them, destroy them, and take over their territory. To gain the unsearchable riches of Christ, To gain the unsearchable riches of Christ, we must crush the spiritual enemies signified by the king of Arad, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. I just pause for a moment. I know this takes place, you know, in the house that I live with my wife, where we rent, where we live. And there are certain times, almost several times during the week, she and maybe two other sisters are praying at regular times. And I just realize this is like a vital companions. It's not only the prayers in the prayer meeting of the churches, but to have this kind of prayer. And here I'm going to point out that sisters and brothers, we all have the necessity to pray. But you, dear sisters, have a capacity beyond what the brothers have. You just pray. Your response is to pray. And I'm in another part of the room, not the house, rather, and you can just hear some of the prayers. Three sisters in the spirit of the body engaged in spiritual warfare. Just three sisters. And then the prayer rose up in me, Lord, may these vital companion prayers be nonstop all over the earth until you come back. We're in different time zones all over the earth, that there would just be some, especially these dear sisters, in a little vital group in the spirit of the body, not focused on themselves and their outward situation, but they realize we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are members of the body. We are under the headship of Christ. We are one. then the prayers go up. This is what is going to bring a great change. E, Israel's fighting against the inhabitants of the land portrays the invisible spiritual warfare that is taking place behind the visible scene on earth. It is crucial for us to see that behind the scene a spiritual struggle is taking place, a struggle not seen with human eyes. So more and more, there need to be saints that spiritually, they're aware a spiritual struggle is taking place. So some are praying for the young people, say from 13 to 18. Some are just graduating from high school, others just entering into work or to college or university. We need to realize that behind the scene, there is a spiritual struggle. To hold them back, to drive them away from God's will and intention. And so you just have the inward sense and realization. We're not just praying for these dear young people. Behind the scene, there is a spiritual struggle. And so now in the Lord's name and based upon his victory, because he fought for victory, we fight from his victory. And we in our prayers, Lord, apply the victory to these dear young people. When they're going away to college or whatever they're doing, this brother wanted to be in the Navy, whatever. Behind the scene, we deal with the enemy. In addition to the war on earth, there is a war between God and the satanic forces in the air. And so now, I have plenty of time here, but the remaining portion of the outline is of utmost importance. F, the fighting of the children of Israel against the Canaanites that they might possess and enjoy the good land typifies the spiritual warfare of the church as a whole, including all the members against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies, that the saints may enjoy Christ as the all-inclusive land. I would just ask, I suppose everybody, but especially the elders and leading brothers, in a positive way, just to consider, what is the extent of our engaging through prayer in spiritual warfare? And I'm just inserting here some speaking concerning the prayer ministry of the church. And there are two kinds of prayer meetings, I would say. One is when the atmosphere is the atmosphere of the spirit of the body. We are all praying as members of the body. And generally, when that kind of prayer is flowing out, all the prayers are very brief. You can find in one of the elders' training books that Brother Lee had in the early 1980s. And he came into a meeting, and all the brothers were praying. And he was trying to enter in, but he couldn't. And then he spoke for quite a while on the way they were praying, individually. But another kind of prayer meeting is there are individual prayers, usually long prayers. And many saints are silent. They don't know what to say. And so we may think this is really quite wonderful, but it's an individual way of praying. But when it's the fighting against the evil powers, this is a body matter. And when the prayer in the corporate prayer meeting is called upon, there's a huge difference of whether or not we are praying in the spirit of the body corporately. Lord, deal with him. Someone cries out, yes, put him to shame. Instead of four or five sentences from over there, and on the other side, another three or four. Very nice individual prayers. It limits the battle to a high degree. So that is why we need to be engaged in spiritual warfare in a corporate way. Okay, G, Christ is our good land, and God wants us to gain Christ. But there is a layer of devilish, demonic forces between us and the good land. This we need to realize. We are praying positively on possessing the all-inclusive Christ typified by the good land. But there's a layer of demonic forces between us and the good land. So what will we do if we're not aware of these demonic forces? Then we will just be mocked. You can use the words as much as you want, but you're not dealing with the evil powers behind the scene. If we would take possession of the good land for our enjoyment, we must defeat the satanic forces. We must do this. And in the church, I'm not an elder. I'm not a leading brother. I'm just a brother. I'm very happy. In a kind of parallel, similar way that Brother Lee was. He was had the ministry of the age, a minister of the age. But he wasn't an elder in Anaheim. He was a brother. Of course, what a brother he was. But to realize we have to defeat the satanic forces. We can't just say, Lord, we pray that all the saints will experience the all-inclusive Christ from now on. At least somewhere, sometime, in some way, some brothers and sisters are praying to deal with the evil powers behind the scene. Because there'll be a different inner sense when after you've had a time of prayer in a corporate way that we have broken through. We prayed for the saints to experience the all-inclusive Christ. Day by day. But we realize there is an evil power trying to interfere with this. But Lord, we are one with you in the heavens. We're sitting with you in the heavenlies. And we proclaim your victory. The enemy's in the air. We are in the highest heavens with you. And we apply your victory to this situation behind the scene. Again, we are fighting from victory. And the Lord needs more and more sisters and brothers to be governed by a vision, not just a doctrine, that we are under the victorious Christ. You look at the Song of Songs, when the Lord calls his beloved to come up, come with me, looking down on the evil powers in the air. And it was so clear, he had already won the victory. And there's just a prayer rising up as I'm speaking within you. Lord, enlighten all of the saints and their recovery concerning your being a victor, a victory. You have won the victory. If we have any thought we're fighting for victory, we'll be defeated no matter what the words are of the prayer. But if we realize we will pray, but eventually we will do more than pray. We will praise. Lord, the most powerful weapon in spiritual warfare is even something higher than prayer. It is praise. We praise you, Lord. Amen. You came to the earth to nullify all the evil works of the devil. Amen. On the cross, you destroyed him. Amen. And now in the resurrection, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. You are on the throne. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. You're the King of Kings. Amen. The Lord of Lords. Amen. You are the victor. Amen. And now in your name and in one accord with you, we are fighting from your victory. Amen. Yes, amen. There is an exceedingly real spiritual warfare in which we must engage. We must fight. The battle to gain the all-inclusive Christ for the building up of the church as the body of Christ, the new man, and the kingdom of God. You should look at the cover of your book. Look what is the general subject. Don't think, oh, this is really, really long. I think it's really, really wonderful. You have knowing and experience the all-inclusive Christ. But this is for the church. This is for the kingdom. This is for the bride. For the Lord's coming back. How wonderful this is. And now point two, if we would take possession of Christ for our enjoyment, we must be a corporate warrior. The church is the body of Christ, fighting against and defeating the satanic forces so that we can gain more of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ, setting up and spreading the kingdom of God so that Christ can come back to inherit the earth. Just 3 or 4 minutes remaining. I just wanted to focus on this for a while. If we would take possession of Christ for our enjoyment, we must be a corporate warrior. Part of a corporate warrior. This was on the Lord's heart. The days of an independent warrior. That's in the early 20th century. There was a few. That's over. It's a corporate warrior. You're not too old and you're not too young to be part of a corporate warrior. And that is the church as the body of Christ. And this is a tremendous need. And that is to really know, in the way of reality, the body of Christ. In about 1993 or so, Brother Lee was giving a conference on blending for the building up of the church. And he testified he was with the Lord, considering the situation of all the churches. And he was so encouraged, just hundreds and hundreds of churches all over the earth. Then the Lord showed him, and this is what Brother Lee said, "I just considered the whole situation, and I found no reality of the body of Christ, nowhere on the earth." That was 30 years ago. And he brought that forth. We should not be content. I'm in a local church, and of course, we love the place where we are. But there could be hundreds, even a few thousand local churches. I just wonder what Brother Lee would say now if he were sitting here instead of me. If I would ask him, "Brother Lee, do you see the reality of the body manifested?" And whatever he would say, I would just agree with. Because this is the crucial thing. The body must be built. When the body is organically built, then the new man is growing to maturity. And when the new man, universally, is developing maturely, then the Lord has the bride making herself ready. And so, we're still here, the corporate warrior. The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ fighting against and defeating the satanic forces so that we can gain more of Christ. For what? For the building up of the body of Christ. You will experience this in your personal prayer. And you begin, and this is a very positive matter, you pray personally, "Lord, I want to grow in life. I really want to know the body of Christ." But eventually, the Lord will lift up your prayer to say, "Lord, do this in the lives of thousands of saints. We must know the body of Christ in reality." Then setting up and spreading the kingdom of God so that Christ can come back to inherit the earth. I know for really young people, and some of them will even be quite straightforward in just sharing their feeling. You know, you older people, they're saying this with respect, that yes, it's easy for you to pray, "Lord, Lord, come back soon. You've had your whole life already. I would like the Lord to come back, but not yet. Just give me some time." This is where we begin. But the Lord needs to break through in the inner being of saints of all ages. Lord, in a corporate way, our desire is that the body of Christ would be built up for the spreading of the kingdom of God so that Christ can come back to inherit the earth. So this is the goal. And this is how we end my part of the message. Lord, we pray that you will come back and inherit the earth.
Amen.
The bride is making herself ready.
Amen.
So please pray with someone nearby for about a minute, and then our brother Bob will direct us for the rest of the meeting.